I shall read a few verses from the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, verses 4 to 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that he stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which are a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now, as my text out of that little group of verses, I'd like to take verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. I have to repeat again, really, the introduction, that this is by Solomon. It is a love song, but not merely a love song. It is the love of Jehovah to Israel, or the love of God to or the Lord, to Lord Jesus Christ, to his people. And with Solomon, we know that he had a wise and an understanding heart. A great gift to ask for, and something I wish I could have more of it, because very often when we are hurt or offended or feel left out, we forget about being the wisdom that's from above, and we forget to have an understanding heart. And it's a pity, because it is so lovely when we exercise these two things, a wise and understanding heart. And the love of God to Israel, or the love of the Lord to Jesus Christ, to his church. Now then, we have here two things, don't we? We have our union with Christ, but running through the book, we have this theme, Thou Lover of My Soul. Thou Lover of My Soul. Or Thou Whom My Soul Loveth, rather. And we have a lot of emphasis of the union with Christ. But that is not a problem. I'm talking about real experience that can never be destroyed, that can never be broken. But what fluctuates is our communion, our walk with Christ. See, we talk about the same things really all the time. Justification by faith remains constant, but our sanctification is progressive, sometimes slow. Sometimes we slide back a little, then we go forward a little. So we have the two. The union is not affected. That remains the same. But our communion has fluctuations. This hymn perhaps put it well. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. No, isn't that good? And again, my love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the time. Very good words, aren't they? His love, not mine, the resting place. I don't rest in my love, but in his truth, not mine, the tie. Now, we're considering mainly the communion with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So we have this lovely question, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? So our picture is as if there were two lovers, the man and the woman is leaning upon her beloved. So, but it's a picture of the Saviour and the church leaning upon the Saviour, or the believer leaning upon the Saviour. So she makes a request to the daughters of Jerusalem, the Christians round about, to be supportive of him and to be thoughtful. In Ephesians 3, do you remember? It is called in one of the books, and I have forgotten the title, the author, the Celestial Ladder, he called it, where we come to the top of the ladder is the fullness of God. And remember, the love of God, the breadth, the width, the height, the depth, and so on. And then to know the fullness of God. Now then, where are we on that ladder of communion? Now then, the ladder was safely planted, if you remember, on redemption ground. So we're there. That's our union. But our communion is our climbing the ladder. Sometimes we pause, and sometimes we go back a step, and sometimes we go two or three steps up. So really, where are we on that ladder? Does the faith of Christ rest in a special kind of faith, resting in our hearts? Or are we delving into the greatness of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge? Have we reached that place where we're reaching now the tip of the fullness of God, which is almost baffles our imagination that that can be? So there can be a difference, like we can say, of the stars. One star different from another in glory. But remember now, one star may be doing very well, but suddenly another star that wasn't so bright suddenly brightens up. So that's not quite the right comparison, but partly so. So where are we? And do we want to climb that ladder? Do we want to reach to the place of the fullness of God? And I mean, you can remain at the bottom of the ladder, and you'll be saved. You can remain there. And the phrase I can think about it is comfortable Calvinism, you know, which is a kind of, you're right, and you're nice, and you're lovely, but you don't want to climb. Well, nobody can make you climb. Now then, what should we do? Well, those who are climbing perhaps should lend a hand and say, come on. But you have the other way too. This is going to come down. So what are we doing? Are we helping others along, or are we holding some back? So this is a fluctuation we have. And the hope is in a church that we are helping one another to climb this ladder of grace, and so that we come to know this intimate relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you will know in yourself, doctrines are so important, but if you're always talking about doctrines, you know, you're only talking really about the description. You talk about the one who is described, that's Jesus Christ. And if we don't talk often about him, ask the Lord to help you to think about him, to talk about him, and to say in your own life, would the Lord want me in this way? We make our own rules, you see. We make our own rules, and we can't. We are bought with a price. Many a time I'd like to make my own rules and not do something. But you know, you have to, for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And sometimes you can feel very, very tired and think, no, I must. I can remember the long period in my life when things were not so well health-wise. At the bottom of the steps, I would say, I can't. I can't manage those steps. Then I said, take me up, Lord. I must. I must. And in opening the Bible, oh, I just can't. And then almost a voice saying, I didn't hear anything ever, you can, and you do. You go on. You give of your all. You haven't got to. You haven't got to. But it's lovely to give of your all. How much do you love him? Now then, this is a gentle message tonight, really. The pilgrim, the one who leans on the groom, or the believer. The believer, who is the believer? Well, very briefly, you know the descriptions. I raised thee up under the apple tree. That can be two descriptions. It can be the initial quickening of the heart of the soul, and the regeneration, the rebirth, and then eventually conversion. It can be that, but I think really it is the second one. It is the waking up of a drowsy soul. And on times we're all a bit drowsy, aren't we? It's the waking up of a drowsy soul. And it is Christ who awakes in both instances. If you prefer the first, that's all right. It's he who awakes a soul from death to life. It is he who stirs a soul from drowsiness to activity. It is Christ that does it. So we say to God, be the glory, great things he hath done. Now, there thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now, nevertheless, although the church does that work, it is the work of Christ. The work of Christ saves a soul, but he entrusts much of the work to the church. That is, the church must preach the gospel. And yet, no soul can be saved by the preaching of the gospel unless Christ wakes them. But he does entrust us, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He trusts us with the gospel. And so I don't know exactly where the balance is myself. I'm sure that primarily it must be that God awakens a soul, that God draws the soul with his irresistible grace. At the same time, there is that personal responsibility. Will I respond or will I not respond? And so we have also a responsibility. This is entrusted to the church. And the work of the church is to encourage Christians. Some will go on, some will not, and some will turn away. Isn't it strange in life, thinking of the ministry now? I have so much to be glad about, but you know what I remember? The ones who turned away. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Speaking as an old school teacher now, do you remember who's the boys I remember? The naughty boys. Why, it is so funny. I can't remember the names of the good boys, but I can only remember the names of the bad boys because they made me sad. And in the ministry, the same. It is those who went away for no reason. They just didn't want to go on, or they wanted something different, whatever it may be, you know. But the work of the church says, come on now, come on. But it's really, can you see the balance? The church can say, come on, it is Christ that draws you. Can you accept that balance? The church says, come, come on, come on. You know, climb, climb, Christian. But it is Christ that draws you on. If you compare the two in balance in your mind. Now, the pilgrim is on his way home, on his earthly pilgrimage. But we are not alone. Now, here is where the communion is so beautiful. We have communion with him. You know, it's a sweet fellowship and it is personal. Now then, I think I mentioned some time ago a hymn that some don't like, and I don't really, and I do understand why. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Now, the sacred page is wonderful. And the sacred page will give you the holy doctrines. And they're wonderful. But if you stop at knowing verses, and if you stop at just knowing your doctrines backwards and forwards, well, it's a pity, is it really? It's like an artist having the colours and, you know, all the paints or the brushes and the canvas and everything, but doesn't paint anything. But he's been trained and he's got all the equipment that costs an awful lot of money, and there's a canvas with nothing on it. You know, it seems a pity. It seems a pity. Let us draw a lovely picture of grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, true religion is more than notion, more than doctrines, more than knowledge, although they are essential. Otherwise, you're going to say, I love the Lord, but I don't know anything about him. I don't know if they say he's a second person of the Trinity. I don't understand those things. All he is the Lord to me. Well, that's silly, because every wind of doctrine that comes along, you're blown over. You've got to have roots. You've got to have your doctrine. You've got to have your teaching. Don't stop there until you reach him, until you reach the heart of Christ. Joseph Hart said, true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. I haven't found out, but I do hope this is in our hymn book. It'll be one of the new ones in the hymn book anyway. In the soul, then, this rare jewel. Remember the book of Christian contentment. Now, my dear friends, are we content in the Lord tonight? We're content. We can so easily feel hurt. One of our big problems is ourselves. You know, all the bitter shame and sorrow. you know, that a time should ever be when I answered the Lord like this, all of self and none of thee. Then a bit better, some of self and some of thee. And a bit better, less of self and more of thee. And then the ultimate, none of self and all of thee. Self is our problem. I want my own way. I would only want to do what I want to do, and so on and so on. Endless things. But you know, you're not answerable to your minister here. You're not. He's responsible. But you're answerable to God. Now, in the day of judgment, you're safe, aren't you? The terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's very, very, very good, isn't it? My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase, impressed in his heart. It remains, it marks of indelible grace. Yes, that is wonderful that we are there, that we belong in that way. But take hold of his hand and walk with him and talk with him. All right? Because we are answerable in the day of Christ. Now, you're not lost in the day of Christ. I don't suppose anybody can explain it properly to you, but it is an assessment of what our lives have been from the day we were converted to the day we die. I do not know what the rewards and the rebukes are, but they will not take away any of heaven from you. But you can't, you see, people who said, Paul's worried about them, they say, let's sin more that grace may abound. So we can have lots and lots of grace by sinning more. He said, God forbid, God forbid, use the grace of God. Look in our own hearts and in mine now, where's my weakest area? What lets me down most? Well, Lord, give me grace there. Now, that's where the battle is. We don't want grace there. We don't want to change. We just don't want to change. Nobody can tell me. And that's the prep. Use his grace. Use it for your soul's sake. Verse 4, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that he stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. That is, don't distract my Lord. Treat him with great respect. She's speaking to believers here. But this believer is in intimate relationship. Our union. Remember this hymn, object of my first delight, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitute my bliss above. We're not long here. We're really not long here. You know, and I'm not young. But if you ask me if I'm old, I suppose so. According to my date of birth, I suppose so. It only seems like one of the psalms says, a sigh. I hardly know it's gone. I hardly know the decades have gone. And there can't be many more left, you know. You can hardly think it's so. But it's so quick and so short. Love him and love one another so that our age, whatever age it is beautiful, and that the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. Now, the posture here, she's leaning on the Saviour. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Now, where's he found her? She was in the wilderness. She'd wandered a little, one of these fluctuations. She'd wandered, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Have you had a time of wilderness? Or another way of putting it, the years that the locusts have eaten and you regret it. Well, you're going to waste time if you go on regretting it. Turn it around and get on with it. You know, I remember Lloyd Jones saying that, you know. If you have been away from the Lord, and you are the Lord for quite a while, and you're moping and you're worrying and you're crying and so on, he said, well, stop it and get on with it. That's the answer for that. And that's a cure for that, for getting those things just behind and reaching forth to those that are above. And ahead of us, the wasted years can be quite true, but the cure for that is not to go on wasting them by bemoaning them, but by going on with the Lord, leaning upon the Beloved and coming out of the wilderness. Isn't that lovely? And coming out of the wilderness in white apparel, the robe of righteousness. Now, one rendering here is of that translation, that it cleaving to the Beloved, not leaning, but cleaving, almost clinging to Beloved, and showing that there is a great heart devotion here. Something like when Ruth said to her mother-in-law, one of the most lovely verses, I've always loved it. And Ruth said, do you remember their husbands died and returning home. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord does to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Put yourself like this now. You're speaking to Christ. And Ruth and the believer said to the Lord, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Isn't it so very beautiful? A relationship. That was a human relationship, but a divine one. Now then, we come then to the rendering we have there, cleaving. I want to be with thee, Lord. I will be with thee till I die, all my life. I will endure to the end. That's the first little thing. The second one here. Rejoicing or delighting in the Beloved. Flowing with delight, leaning upon her Beloved. The very company of Christ can and should thrill our souls. Now, there are times, I am not saying that every time you read your Bible and have your quiet time, that is always up in the heights. But that's the same as having a meal, you know. You don't not eat your dinner because it isn't exactly what you wanted, you know. But you eat it, but sometimes it is particularly tasty. And it's like that with your quiet time. Sometimes it is informative and good, but there are sometimes it is delightsome, you know, and it's very, very lovely. Now, if you have too many of those, you'll be start taking them for granted, you know. So you say, Lord, make it oftener more real than I'm prone to be. Also, this leaning or cleaving, strengthening herself on a Beloved. She's leaning on Christ for strength. For she's been in the wilderness and she's weak. A believer has not been what ought to be, so is leaning on him as he brings a believer out of the wilderness experience. And we're conscious of our own weakness and derive our strength from him. Well, I'm sure it's true of all of us here. We are conscious of our own weakness. You know, we can't really say to another, do you know what I think's wrong with you? We heard people say that, and your heart sings, what's coming now, you know? I had so much of that, you know. Do you know what's wrong with your preaching, and so on and so on? I could give you so many sentences, you know, and your heart just sings, oh, what's coming now? What's coming now? And I once had a young man come in and said, before I go, I have quite a few pages in this envelope of advice for you as a minister, so that you would be a better minister. And I said, do you see that drawer there? It's full of unopened envelopes of advice I haven't got round to reading yet. I take my advice from him. And I didn't say it unkindly. I didn't. But you know, you don't go at a soul like that. If you can see a fault, search your own heart first. Why do I want to say it? Do I want to hurt? Do I want to show I'm better? Look at your motive. So don't go charging at another believer. But pray for yourself first. Then, if God guides you, pray for them as well. And maybe they will become wonderful, but don't say, oh, I prayed for you about that. That'd be awful. Don't do that. It's a secret thing between God and you, and yet the result is open and to be seen by all. Do you see, we must learn never to take the glory. We must never be thieves of God's glory. Now then, we are weak. Oh, we are so weak. But we derive our strength. You know the hymn we often used to sing, He giveth and giveth. When our sort of endurance has finished and so come to an end, the Father's forgiving has only begun. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Is there a limit to the strength He'll give me? I think not. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now then, in our situation, maybe you have a work that you're having difficult to cope with, but you can draw your strength from Him. Or you may have a compatriot at work who's very difficult and jealous of you. Try to overcome it and draw your strength from Him. A kind word turns away wrath. Be like that. Draw your strength. Not say, I've got a lot of strength, or from a friend. Draw your strength from the Lord. And then another one here, and leaning on the beloved, casting herself upon a beloved. She leans upon Him, and the believer leans completely. And you might say, without Him, we'd collapse. You know, without Him, we would fail. But with Him, we will never fail. Leaning. Lean upon His person for acceptance, for our spiritual needs. Have we got spiritual needs here tonight? You know, you can make a little list in your own mind and say, well, I'll begin with number one and number two and number three and hopefully I'll get through them and hope I'll be given grace to see what they are. And the needs you think there may not be the main ones, and He may reveal to you, no, this is the one I'm worried about. Let's get that one right first. We lean on Him for comfort and for guidance. No one else. So we utterly depend upon our Saviour. He said to Paul once, Paul mentioned it a few times, he said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. Now, I think there must be millions of words spoken about the thorn. What was a thorn? Was it a sin? Was it an illness? Was it an attitude of mind? Oh, you know, it's absolutely futile to go through all that. It was between Him and God. And what did God say? I'll take that thorn out. He does sometimes. But He says, well, no, no. I think you asked me, He said, thrice, you've asked me three times. No. Then He gave an answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. So in a way, that thorn may stop us from being proud. That thorn may stop us from wandering or whatever it may be. It must be in God's purpose. And He said, but I'll give you grace. You don't like it, all right, but I'll give you grace. And my grace will be sufficient for thee. To utterly depend upon Him. Then lastly, the person. Leaning upon Him. What are we leaning on? It's so easy to leaning upon my opinion. Or your opinion. And that's sinking sand. Or the advice of persons. I can remember a long, long time ago, a young man, wondered if it was the right thing to do. And most people knew it was wrong. But he sought advice of those who would agree rather than those who would tell him where it was wrong. And so he was leaning on the weak, leaning on them. Well, of course, that was the end. That person eventually is leaning on Him, leaning on Christ, not on ours, what I want, not my will, or I imagine God to say, but on Him. Not on our own ideas, or our own theories, or our reputation, or our family, or even our religion. Leaning on the beloved, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's no other name. He's the second person of Trinity. He has supreme authority. He's co-equal, co-eternal with God. His strength is immeasurable. His grace is unending. His love is without limits. His work of redemption, his active obedience and his passive obedience is for us, where he obeyed the law in our place and where he took the punishment in our place. It should make a big difference in us. How are you doing? Are you climbing? Or at least, do we want to climb? Do we want to climb? Faithful in life. One hymn puts it like this: all the way my Saviour leads me, faithful unto death, and then eventually, leaning upon my beloved, I enter the valley of the shadow of death, not alone, not alone, leaning upon my beloved, and he sustains me. And an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And they might say, well, who is this? He's not alone. He's coming with the Son of God. This is good. We can welcome this person. We trust anybody who leans upon him. And so, leaning upon our beloved, we enter into the everlasting kingdom. Now, unto him, when we meet him, that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Our souls lean on him. And you can say, I feel a bit frightened, Lord. I'm holding you. I'm a little bit anxious, Lord. I'm of a nervous disposition. I'm holding you. What are you doing, Lord? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Or, in the book of Revelation, who are these who are dressed in white gowns? These came from the great tribulation in the world. They've been washed in the blood of Christ. This is who they are. These are those who are leaning on Christ. Who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It is the forgiven sinner coming home. On the pilgrimage, walking with him. In the valley of the shadow, walking with him. And in a day before God, he's standing with us. And we are received into glory. This is what we believe. I know this book is an allegory. And there are intimate verses here. Almost to the point of embarrassment sometimes, but no more so than Jesus' lover. Well, lover's a powerful word. Jesus, lover of my soul, lets me to thy bosom fly. What can be more intimate than that? Because we understand it. It is a personal relationship which is precious and wonderful to us. And this is how we can live. And this is how we can go on in prosperity and in adversity, in riches or in poverty, in youth or in age, in sickness or in health, leaning on our beloved, eventually leave the wilderness of this world and enter into that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.